If you have a Bible, would you grab it and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be verses 12 through 26. And out of reverence for the reading of God's word, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this fall, we are making our way through the book of Philippians. The Philippian church is a lot like First Baptist. They've seen God do some amazing things in the past. God was doing some amazing things in the present, but they wanted to see more, and Paul wanted to help them see that more, which is why he wrote this letter to them, which we saw this past week, is an attempt to help them push back the darkness, to shine his lights, to push back the darkness that's around them in the culture and in them still as Christians. They needed to understand and follow what he was saying in order to shine as lights. And this past week, we saw that he started his letter by emphasizing the fact that they needed to see their unity in Christ, not their preferences. They needed to partner in Christ. And although God had grown them a good bit, they still needed to grow in Christ. And the rest of the letter is meant to help them do that. And in today's passage, he's going to help them understand how to have joy in joyless circumstances. He's going to help them understand how to meaningfully say, like him, to live as Christ, to have hope in hopeless circumstances. It's one of three examples in the book of Philippians where he lets them in on his own thinking, what's going on in his life and in his circumstances. He describes what's happening to him in order to help them understand how to face the kind of circumstances he's facing so that they might have the joy that he has. If you could, in a lot of ways, describe today's passage as one of those master classes that we see online where you can, you know, learn cooking from Gordon Ramsay. You can learn business from Mark Cuban. You can learn comedy from Steve Martin. We at our house learned some shooting stuff from Stephen Curry. Those master classes online are incredibly popular. And the reason is because you get an up close look at one of the greats in whatever particular field it might be. You get access to someone that you wouldn't normally get access to, someone you respect the outcomes, but you don't understand the commitment, the mindset. And here in our passage, we get a master class from the Apostle Paul on how to have joy in joyless circumstances. And unlike the master classes online, all of us are going to need this one. Because God puts those he loves in circumstances that most people would not be able to have peace in, would not be able to have hope in, would not be able to have joy in. And he's going to show us in this passage how we, like the Apostle Paul, can have more joy in joyless circumstances than the world can have in the best circumstances. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to have hope when it seems all hope is gone? Do you know how to have peace in the midst of chaos? Do you know how to say with the Apostle Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain? You need to understand that. Maybe this morning, because you're in one of those moments where it seems like you're in a dead end, and it seems like the Apostle Paul in his situation, where most people would be looking for a way out, but Paul shows us we can look for a way forward. Do you know how to do that? Maybe it's a challenge at work, a challenge in your home, or maybe it's a challenge with your health. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're not in that, but you're about to go into that. And in our passage today, Paul's going to show us three characteristics of someone who truly believes what it means to say to live is Christ. The first one I think that he wants us to see is that we need to treasure Jesus. If we're going to have joy in joyless circumstances, in the tough moments, not just in the great moments, as a people, we need to treasure Jesus. He shows this in a number of ways, but I want you to skip down to verses 21 through 23, where we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." How in the world could you say that death is gain? Because in death, we lose all the things that we treasure. But Paul, even though he enjoyed comfort as much as any of us enjoyed comfort, Paul treasured Jesus so much that he knew, as he says here, that when we die, we can see death is gain because we get more of Jesus, which outweighs all of the loss that we lose in this world. You can't talk that way unless you treasure Jesus. He says, though, for me, to live is Christ, which means all of life, not just Sunday morning, is about Jesus, not just certain conversations with church members, not just my actions, but my thought life. All of it is about Christ. To live is Christ, Paul says. That means fruitful labor. He says in verse 25 that fruitful labor is continuing on with other Christians for their joy and progress in the faith. Do you look at other Christians like that? One of the reasons why when you get saved, God doesn't just take you away is because he wants you to continue on for the joy and progress of Christians around you. That's part of what it means to live as Christ. He says here in verse 12 at the very beginning, in the midst of prison, what has happened to me? He is writing from prison in Rome. He says, actually, it's advanced the cause of Christ. Instead of complaining about his prison, he's talking about the cause of Christ. While he's in prison, if you jump down a few verses, in verse 15, he begins to describe the fact that there are people there that are preaching Christ to cause problems for him. You ever known someone that did a good thing with a bad motivation? I don't know what your response is, but most of our response is not Paul's response, which is, "But I rejoice." Even though it's costing me personally, even though it's causing me pain, the name of Christ is going forward. He's saying something of what John the Baptist said when he says, in order for Christ to increase, I must decrease. God puts his children in places where he causes us to decrease in the eyes of others sometimes so that Christ might go forward in the lives around us. He treasured Christ more than his reputation. He treasured Christ more than being treated justly by jailers who obviously had treated him unjustly. He shows us not only that he rejoices in the midst of being trashed by these people, that he will continue to have joy because he knows that God will deliver them. Over and over and over again, Paul lets them know that he treasures Christ. He's obsessed with him. Reminds me of the kind of situations that my kids would be in as they grew up. If you've got kids, all kids, I think, do some version of different stages that they're going in. And I'm not talking about physical development, although that certainly is true. I'm talking about those stages where they are obsessed with something. Our kids, I remember, were obsessed for a season with Lightning McQueen. Anybody remember Lightning? Everything was about Lightning McQueen. If they had a free moment, or if we asked them, what is it you want for Christmas? What is it you want for your birthday? It was Lightning McQueen. We got one of our kids a Lightning McQueen suitcase. What kind of kid is asking for a suitcase? So one obsessed with Lightning McQueen. We got out of the Lightning McQueen phase. We were in the Lego phase for a long time. A lot of Legos in our house. Break your foot on those things in the middle of the night. We had, of course, the cell phone stage, which we are very much in the middle of. Parents that have kids, those cell phones, you know, if it's quiet and you don't see your kids, they're with their phone somewhere in your house. Phones in the kitchen. They're obsessed with these things. Of course, as they get older, they'll have other things in their life. Maybe right now you're obsessed with a sport or a hobby or a certain thing. We are wired in a way to be obsessed with something. He has made your heart to be obsessed with something. And that's Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here we see is obsessed with Jesus. He never grew out of the Jesus stage. Have you? Many times when someone first becomes a believer, they are obsessed with Jesus. But the longer they walk with Jesus, the more they get bored with what's best. And they find their heart deadened to the divine. And they get excited about a lot of other things, but we don't see that same spark. It's one of the great gifts that God gives his churches, new believers in our midst, to remind us of what it looks like to be obsessed with Jesus. Are you still in the Jesus stage? Would those around you describe you like the Philippian Christians would describe Paul as, you know what, he's still in that Jesus phase? Oftentimes, God allows challenges in our lives to remind us that maybe we don't treasure Jesus like we thought we did, but that we treasure Jesus plus predictable circumstances. We treasure Jesus when we could understand everything that he was doing in our lives. We treasure Jesus as long as he provided the finances that we thought we need. All of us will be tempted to treasure a Jesus plus our plans. We've got to be aware, in order to have joy in joyless circumstances, that one of the reasons why God allows that is to help grow our treasuring of Jesus. You won't have joy without it. John Piper, in his study of the Scriptures, argues that Christians should talk about salvation not as just Jesus being your Savior and your Lord, but also your treasure. He says in this book, what is saving faith? Saving faith has the affectional dimension of treasuring Christ. That affectional dimension is this sense of being obsessed. It touches your affections, that you're giving your life to Christ wasn't just a transaction, but that it was something of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13 when he says that there's a man who went into a field and he discovered a treasure, and from joy over that treasure, he sold everything he had so that he could have that treasure. Have you had that experience with Jesus? Are you living in that experience with Jesus? If our best days are going to be ahead of us, church, we need to be a church that is obsessed with Jesus. We need to be like Moses, who was described in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, said, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Do you treasure Jesus? If you're going to have joy in joyless times, you have to treasure Jesus like Paul did. You have to be obsessed with him. Secondly, though, you have to trail Jesus. This is where a lot of joy will come from. You have to trail Jesus. You have to be able to follow him forward as he calls you to follow him in whatever difficult circumstance that he might place you in. Look in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The reason why he has to say something like, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, is because it looked like his circumstances did not really serve to advance the gospel. You're an underliner, you can underline that word, advance. It's a word that would have been used to describe a forging of new territory. He says, my imprisonment actually has served the gospel. If we were talking with one of our partners in England, we heard they were locked up, we'd be thinking, oh no, what a setback. We've got to get them out. We'd be looking for a way out. But you know what? While we do that, we need to be aware and have a God big enough that we can recognize that this isn't necessarily a step back. It could be a step forward. Paul says here, it's a step forward in at least two ways. He says, I'm preaching to people I never would have got up close with. These guards and all of these guys, I'm preaching to them. How in the world would I come up with a plan to preach to all of these guards to gain their ear? He says, it's opened up new pathways for me, but also he describes in the verses that we're looking at, it's also encouraged the Christians around him to be bolder at a time where they were struggling with cowardice. Two ways here. He says, in the midst of circumstances that people would have thought, man, that's a dead-end street. He says, no, this is a way forward. It reminds me of a dog that a neighbor of mine had in Tennessee. It was a bloodhound. I've seen a lot of bulldogs down here. I haven't seen any bloodhounds yet. And thankfully, I haven't heard any bloodhounds. That bloodhound was talking to us all night long in Tennessee. And the reason why is because his nose was just smelling all kinds of things that were making him go crazy. You watch these old movies, you know, the police use a bloodhound to trail somebody that's on the that's on the run or something like that. The reason why, as I learned over the years with my neighbor and his dog, is because a bloodhound has an ability to smell that's 1,000 times better than your ability to smell. In fact, it's so good that it's somehow admissible in court. It's a powerful sense of smell. And the reason why people use them to trail something, whether it's a raccoon or whatever it might be, is because we could all be standing in a field and thinking, which way did it go? And nobody can detect any sense of direction, but that bloodhound can pick up on the trail. We follow him. Most people at that time would have looked at Paul and thought, well, this is the end. This is the end of this one. This is a dead-end street right here. But Paul, the spiritual bloodhound, is able to pick up on the trail of Jesus. He finds himself in a circumstance that none of us want to be in, but he's doing the things that all of us want to be able to do, which is to follow Jesus into the impossible. He's trailing Jesus in the midst of his difficulty. Do you have that spiritual sense of smell? When you find yourself in your prison situation, most of us won't go to prison for preaching the gospel. But all of us will find ourselves in circumstances like that where it would be easy for us to look at our circumstances and to add things up and feel forsaken by God. It could be that you're marriage is in a situation like that right now. It could be, parents, that your kids are in a situation like that, where you feel like you did the right thing, but here you are at some dead end and there's no way forward. It could be professionally at work. You've been passed over one more time, and you've tried to do all of the things, and you've tried to be patient, but here you are, and there's nothing on the horizon that says you're going to be moving forward. Or maybe it's a health situation. Maybe you get news where it's not just something that could be treated, it's something that can't be treated, or it's something that's going to be with you all the way until the end of your life in this world. I don't know what it is for you. I've just never met a Christian that didn't have something like that in their life, where they had to learn to trail Jesus, to see his purposes in the unplanned place of life. If you don't learn to do that, you will not know how to experience joy in the midst of joyless times. You won't know how to have that sense of spiritual buoyancy that Paul has here in the midst of a circumstance that would take him down, but somehow he's always floating. He's always joyful. He's always hopeful about the days ahead. One of my favorite examples of this that I came across recently comes from John Bunyan, who lived in the 1600s in England, thank you, and wrote one of the all-time great books, Pilgrim's Progress. And what many people don't know about the writing of that book is how it came about. John Bunyan was known to be a better preacher than a writer at the time, although he wrote a ton of books, but it was a time in England that wasn't so friendly to preaching like his, and so what they did to shut him up was they put him in prison. Now, if you really get put in prison, I don't know how you react to things like that when you're like, God, I did the right thing. I'm out here taking risks. I'm doing what I think you want me to do. And here I am in prison. Like, it doesn't add up. Ever had a situation like that where you're like, I'm trying to do the right thing and this is the outcome? Would have been easy for him to be that way. But you know what he did in prison? He just started preaching in prison. At a time where there was space and people could gather around and he could be heard. It wasn't a very awesome prison or any kind of thing like that, but he was locked up. But the gospel, as we know in Scripture, can try to be changed, but it can't be changed whenever you know how to trail Jesus. So he started preaching in prison, like Paul apparently was doing. And people started gathering around. They couldn't see him. They just could hear him. You better believe John was a great preacher. They just started to gather around. So the guards are hearing him preach. Strangers are gathering around the prison. Who knows who else in the prison were hearing him? They were preaching and people were gathering so much that the guards and everyone were looking around and said, you know what? We're trying to shut him up, right? So they put him in an inner part of the prison where he couldn't be heard. Surely that would be the end of John Bunyan, right? Surely that would solve the problem of the kingdom advancing. They would be able to stop that wrong. Paul, instead of John Bunyan, instead of kind of doing the pity party thing like we might have been tempted to do in that inner prison, that's the place where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which has impacted hundreds of millions of people. John Bunyan was able, in his unplanned, uncomfortable circumstances, to trail Jesus. He had a spiritual sense of smell. He was a spiritual bloodhound. What about you? Are you able to see God work? Are you trying to see God work? I think if we're honest, most of us are more like cats than bloodhounds. Cats, they're great. You don't have to send me a picture of your cat. They're disinterested. They are not going to do what their master wants them to do. In fact, I had someone who has a cat in between services come up to me and said, you know what? I'm on my cat's staff. They're in charge. That's the way most of us most naturally will be in this world. Instead of following God into the impossible, we're distracted, we're disinterested. There's a lot of interesting things all around us, but we don't have that sense of smell where we are following Jesus, focused and unshakable. Paul shows us here that we need to be the kind of people that trail Jesus. They can say with John Bunyan, dark clouds bring waters when the bright bring none. He's saying there's a purpose to the pain. There's a purpose to your problem. We need to treasure Jesus. We need to trail Jesus. We need to be like Paul, who, when most people are looking for a way out, Paul's looking for a way forward. But finally, in order to do this, we need to trust Jesus. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Here in prison, Paul uses the language of hope. Your heart has a hope hunger. Hope is a future-oriented direction. He says that he has an eager expectation. That's a Christmas morning kid joy, kid excitement. There is an eager expectation. But think about this. It'd be so easy to miss this. He's in prison. He doesn't know when he's going to get out. He thinks he will. There's no precedent at the time in Rome what they do with Christians. We see a lot of ups and downs when you study the history of Rome and its relationship to Christians. It's early in the moment. He believes he'll get out, but here he shows us that he has a hope that's larger than anything Rome can take away. He has an eager expectation. He's trailing Jesus because he trusts Jesus. He has what I call is a superhero movie watcher trust. And here's what I mean by that. We all have these kind of action films that we like, no matter your generation. Some of you like old school John Wayne. Some of you are into Avengers. Some of you are into any number of movies. In those movies that are so intense, they're so impossible, how's it going to work out? We don't know, right? It's so stressful, but we all know. That's why we can eat popcorn while we're watching that. And we can eat candy, and we can hang out. It's a little bit stressful, but really not that big of a deal. We know they're going to solve it in an hour and a half to 2.5 hours. We trust it's going to work out. We don't know how it's going to work out, or we don't watch the movie. It just ruins the movie. But we have this sense of it's going to be okay. If you're in the movie, you've got a different perspective, and the actors do a good job acting like they don't know. But if you're watching, you're good to go. Paul is able to have that kind of trust as he looks at the story that is being written with his life. When he finds himself in the place of impossibility, he has this sense that I follow the God of the impossible. Could mean this, couldn't mean that. We'll see. It's like he's in prison with his popcorn. Do you have that level of trust? When God puts you into difficult circumstances, you need to remember that one of the major battlefields in your heart will be trusting God. You will be tested. You will be at times in your life put in situations like Job talked about in Job 23 when he said, I went forward, you weren't there. I went to the left, you weren't there. I went to the right, you weren't there. I went to the back, you weren't there. He feels boxed in. Some of you this morning feel boxed in. You know what it's like. Maybe you've just come out of that. Maybe you're just about to go into that. This moment where it just seems so strange that you can't get out of this place. You're in a crucible. And no one putting anything in the crucible puts anything in there that's not precious to them, and they don't leave it in there longer than it needs to be in there. There's a purpose to the heat. Though there's a purpose to the challenge, but in order for you to believe that and to have joy in the midst of those difficulties, you have to trust him. You can't trace his hand. It's famously been said, we trust his heart. And you will be tested at points in your life, and we as a church will be tested at points in our life will be in a prolonged series of difficulties, and it'll be easy for our hearts to begin to listen to the whisper of old from the enemy where he says, oh, you can't trust God. Yeah, he's good in general, but not to you. You can't trust his love. You can't trust his wisdom. And that's why it's important for us in those moments, if we want to have joy in joyless circumstances, to recognize we need to have the childlike trust that says, my Father always does what's best for me. I don't understand it all. Peace doesn't come from that kind of knowledge. It comes from trust. This week I came across a passage in a devotional that was written by a French Catholic writing in the 1600s, François Fenelon, someone that obviously had dealt with difficulty, prolonged difficulty in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say these kinds of things. He says this, God orders a series of events that detach us gradually from the world first and finally from the self also. The operation is painful, but our corruption makes it needful. If the flesh were healthy, the surgeon would not need to probe it. He uses the knife only in proportion to the depth of the wound and to the extent of proud flesh. If we feel his operation too keenly, it is because the disease is active. Is it cruelty that makes the surgeon probe us to the quick? No, far otherwise. It is skill and kindness. He would do the same with his own son, his only child. He wrote this, obviously, because he knew what it was like to battle in the heart to trust God in a difficult circumstance. He says that God uses the knife like the surgeon only in proportion to the depth of the wound. That the hurt is meant to heal. What you'll find as you try to follow Jesus through the ups and the downs of life is that you've got to find language like this to help lift your heart in circumstances where it can easily be crushed. Do you know how to do that? Where do you need to trust Jesus this morning? Maybe it's something that happened 5 years ago that you still are struggling to grieve. You're still struggling to trust God with. You feel like someone took something away from you, and you can't believe that God somehow could use that for your good. I don't know what it is for you. I just know that you're going to have to learn to trust Jesus if you're going to trail Jesus. But what do you do in the midst of those moments? There's a lot of things you can do, but one of the things you've got to learn to do is to look to the cross. No one on the day that Jesus died said, you know what? This is going to be great news one day. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries out from the cross. He is laid in a grave. He walks out of that tomb on Sunday, and it's only then people are able to see that Jesus wasn't up on that cross because he was a failure. He was on the cross because you and I are failures. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that he could take the forsaken and make it to where he would always be with us. That he would be with us if we're in prison. He would be with us if we're in that doctor's office where he says it's cancer. He would be with us when the spouse leaves, no matter though how much you tried to keep them. He'll be with us in our problems, and because of that, we can have joy in our problems. The only question for many of you who have not yet given your life to Christ is, will today be the day of your salvation? Because outside of Christ, there's only fleeting joy. In Christ is the only place you can have lasting joy. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord and treasure? If you have, are you walking like he's your greatest treasure? Are you walking like that spiritual bloodhound? Are you battling to trust him in your heart? Maybe one of those things the Spirit of God is putting on your mind for you to wrestle with today. Maybe it's all of those things. Whatever it is, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and confronts us with a step forward. Let's be sure to take it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We so thank you for sending your Son to do everything necessary to enable people like us to be adopted in your family, to be a justified, declared righteous in your heavenly courtroom. God, I pray for those who have not yet given their lives to you. Would you enable them to surrender their lives to you now? Would you cause them to treasure you more than anything else in this world by simply praying, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, would you stir someone's heart here today? Would you enable them to respond to your Spirit who is pressing in on them? Would you help them to hear something of the joy of heaven that will be if they were to give their life to Christ today? God, I pray for the rest of us who are following you in these dark days. Will you help us to grow in our capacity to treasure you? Grow in our capacity to trail you. Grow in our capacity to trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.